Hello again. Yes, a special thank you to the music. It's nice that there's some among us that have some talent in that area. On many holy days, we have heard and still hear the question, why are we here? Well, today we could think about a different version of that. Why are we fasting? Some of my introductory comments were mentioned last week, but not everyone was here. As was mentioned, most professing Christians don't even know that this festival of God exists. Many who have heard of it think that only the Jews are asked to keep it. And some think that the command to keep it ceased to be enforced after Christ's crucifixion. Of course, they think that about almost everything that God said that was to be kept forever, including the Sabbath. While the ritualistic laws of the holy days are no longer performed, their various aspects still have symbolic meaning. On this day, in addition to the symbolism of the sacrifices, there's something else to consider, and that is fasting. Now, let's face it. Fasting is probably not on anyone's list of favorite things to do. But the only day that is a 24-hour fast that is actually commanded is on the Day of Atonement. So it's something that we know we must do. At other times, partial fasts can even be helpful. But on this day, God asks us for a sundown-to-sundown fast. Before I begin with some of the reasons we do fast on this day, I'd like to read a disclaimer or clarification from our personal correspondence department. This is a letter on fasting. Some people have health problems that might make it difficult for them to fast. Others have found it necessary for them to take small amounts of liquid or food with required medications. We urge everyone to exercise good judgment and not to endanger his or her health. Anyone with a life-threatening illness should consult with a qualified medical practitioner before fasting. No, not everyone can fast because of health reasons. God knows that. But we don't get out of fasting just because we don't like doing it or because it gives us a headache. Or maybe it makes us feel sick to our stomach. All of us go through some physical fun, for lack of a better word, to one degree or another. Young children are also not required to fast. As we've taught over the years, as a child becomes aware that we're fasting, they may want to try it. And we might begin with letting them skip either breakfast or lunch. Even as they get older, if they can't make it without having a drink of juice, that's okay. I remember my oldest son's first attempts at fasting. We felt he was a little too young, but he wanted to try it. I think he was around 6. He was insistent that he could do it, so we suggested that he skip lunch. After his brother and sister had finished their lunch, we found them eating a few of the crusts of the sandwiches that they had left behind. The crusts that he, too, would normally have left behind. Isn't it amazing how the most simple fare seems like a feast when we've been fasting? Obviously, God does expect those of us that can fast to fast. On the Day of Atonement each year, the nation of ancient Israel was figuratively cleansed from its sins. Today, the Day of Atonement, as a Christian festival, is a reminder of Christ's sacrifice. Let's look at the instructions that we see in Leviticus 23, 26 to 32. Leviticus 23, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. The Good News translation states it this way, that the day when the annual ritual is to be formed to take away the sins of the people. the fasting itself was part of the ritual of this day, not just the putting away of the Azazel goat. It shall be a holy convocation for you. That, of course, answers the question of why are we here. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Well, the word afflict seems to be appropriate since our bodies really don't like going without food and water. We're no longer making an offering by fire since Christ's death eliminated the need for burnt offerings, but we do bring an offering to support the work. Verse 28, and you shall do no work on the same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. As was mentioned, unless you have to take care of babies or small children, this is one day you should not be doing anything, since the whole purpose of the day is to focus on getting at one with God. In verse 29, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. How do you afflict your soul on one day, on this one day? Afflict comes from the Hebrew word anan, which means to be bowed down, to be humbled, to be meek. Afflicted in soul, as explained in Vine's Expository Dictionary, means to humble yourself through fasting. We don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 35:13, the word afflict is translated humble. David said, I humbled myself with fasting. So afflicting oneself means to fast. Continuing in Leviticus 23, verse 30, and any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Or as the Good News translation puts it, and if any do any work on that day, the Lord himself will put them to death. As I said earlier, unless you need to take care of babies or small children, this is one day you should not be doing any work. Continuing with the Good News translation, verse 31, this regulation applies to all your descendants, no matter where they live. From sunset on the ninth day of the month to sunset on the tenth, observe this day as a special day of rest, which nothing may be eaten. This translation also makes it clear that the day begins at sunset. On this day, God tells us to fast for 24 hours, from sundown to sundown. Fasting means we don't eat or drink anything. Not even water. The question is why? Why does God require fasting on this holy day? We probably all understand that each of the holy days help us review God's plan for mankind. Some of these days have now been literally fulfilled, so we observe them as reminders, prods, if you will, to keep us going. But if we make it to the literal fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets, and we are changed into spirit and accepted as members into God's family, we personally won't need the Day of Atonement. We will already be reconciled to God. If we've been baptized, God has already atoned us. And as much as we look forward to keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennium, most of us in this room will not actually experience the millennium as human beings. Will be spirit by the time that the millennium occurs. Some of us will never experience the literal Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the eighth day as human beings. When these days are fulfilled, we will already be spirit. So why are we fasting now? Atonement means reconciliation. So it is kind of an at-one-ment with God, since it symbolizes a reconciliation of God and all humanity. This day helps us understand that God is reconciling all mankind. Atonement is not just about us, it's for the whole world. But if we've already been reconciled to God by the Passover, why do we need another holy day to teach us about reconciliation? If we've already reconciled, why do we need the fast as commanded on the Day of Atonement, as we read in Leviticus 23:27? The simple answer is that fasting on that day teaches us that if we do not become and remain at one with God, we will have no hope, and we will die. Our booklet, God's Holy Plan, states the following. I'll read a few paragraphs. The Day of Atonement and Passover both teach us about the forgiveness of sin and our reconciliation with God through Christ's sacrifice. However, although the Passover is personally and, for the time being, individually applied to Christians whom God has called in this age, atonement carries immediate universal implications. Moreover, the Day of Atonement pictures an essential additional step in God's plan of salvation, not found in the symbolism of the Passover. This step must take place before humanity can experience true peace on earth. All people suffer the tragic consequences of sin, but sin doesn't happen without a cause, and God makes this clear in the symbolism associated with the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement involves not only the forgiveness of sin, it pictures the removal of the primary cause of sin, Satan and his demons. So why does God tell us to fast during this specific 24 hours? Fasting expresses our humble desire to draw closer to God. Fasting helps us remember how temporary our physical existence is. Without food and water, we would soon perish. Fasting helps us realize just how much we need God as the giver and sustainer of life. That's the end of that section from our booklet. As a fast goes on, we realize our physical body is not self-sustaining. The real lesson we are to learn is that we cannot sustain ourselves either spiritually either. We need to learn to feed ourselves both physical and spiritual food daily for optimum success. Let's take a look at Matthew 6:16-18 and look at how God tells us we should look when we fast. Matthew 6. Matthew 6:16. And when you fast, do not put on a sad face as the hypocrites do. They neglect their appearance so that everyone will see they are fasting. I assure you, they have already been paid in full. When you go without food, wash your face and comb your hair so others cannot know that you are fasting. Only your Father who is unseen will know. And your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. Yes, yes, we all know that everyone else is fasting today. But if someone didn't know that we were fasting and they came into this room, they would not be able to tell by looking at us. Are we fasting in a way that pleases God? I'd like to pick out a few verses from Isaiah 58. Much of this was covered last week. I'm going to use the Good News translation. Isaiah 58. I'll read this from the Good News translation. Isaiah 58, verse 3. The people ask, why should we fast if the Lord never notices? Why should we go without food if he pays no attention? This is another way that we know that fasting means to go without food. Verse 5. When you fast, make yourselves suffer. You bow your heads like a blade of glass. Verse 5. When you fast, you make yourselves suffer. You bow your heads like a blade of glass and spread out sackcloth and ashes to lie on. Is that what you call fasting? Do you think I will be pleased with that? Obviously, this is a kind of fast that was later addressed in Matthew 6. Continuing in Isaiah 58:6, this is where God tells us how he expects fasting to change us and what he'll be able to do for us as our attitudes change. Isaiah 58:6. The kind of fasting I want is this: remove the chains of oppression and the yoke of injustice, and let the oppressed go free. Share your food with the hungry, and open your homes to the homeless poor. Give clothes to those who have nothing to wear, and do not refuse to help your relatives. Then my favor will shine on you like the morning sun, and your wounds will be quickly healed. I will always be with you to save you. My presence will protect you on every side. Verse 9, when you pray, I will answer you. When you call to me, I will respond. If you put an end to oppression, to every gesture of contempt, and to every evil word, if you give food to the hungry and satisfy those who are in need, then the darkness around you will turn to brightness of noon. And I will always guide you and satisfy you with good things. I will keep you strong and well. You will be like a garden that has plenty of water, like a spring of water that never grows dry. God longs to see us grow in understanding of how and why His ways work. He longs to bless us for having outgoing concern for all mankind. He wants our fasting to help us see the big picture. He wants our fasting to help us repent and change. Each of us can be susceptible to wrong thinking. It's easy for us to think that we're acting righteously and that be completely off track. Fasting can help us get back on track. As with everything else God asks us to do, fasting is for our benefit. Basically, we fast, even though we're reconciled to God at Passover. We fast because there are some lessons that we can learn from this Day of Atonement. First of all, fasting reminds us that we have no reason to be full of pride and arrogance. Fasting can knock our high opinion of ourselves on its head so that we get the point, as some of these writers did. I'm going to read this from the Good News Translation. Some of the verses seem to be a little more clear. In Job 25, verses 1 to 6, this is a short chapter. Here, Job's friend Bildad is offering his opinion on Job's trouble. Job 25, starting in verse 1. God is powerful. All must stand in awe of Him. He keeps His heavenly kingdom in peace. Verse 3, can anyone count the angels who serve Him? Is there any place where God's light does not shine? Can anyone be righteous or pure in God's sight? In His eyes, even the moon is not right or the stars pure. Then what about a human being, that worm, that insect? By the time a fast is over, we shouldn't have a very high opinion of ourselves. Let's look at Psalm 8, beginning in verse 3. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 3. When I look at the sky which you have made, at the moon and the stars which you have set in their places, what are human beings that you think of them, mere mortals that you care for them? Again, our fast will make us wonder the same thing. What do we have to do? What do we have to be arrogant about? Isaiah 2 is further evidence of why we want to humble ourselves now. Let's turn to Isaiah 2. In one Bible that we have, the section is headed, Arrogance Will Be Destroyed. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 6. O God, you have forsaken your people, the descendants of Jacob. The land is full of magic practices from the east and from Philistia. The people follow foreign customs. Their land is full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols, and they worship objects that they have made with their own hands. These verses are a perfect description of today. Our roads are full of cars and other vehicles, and we have all kinds of idols that we've made with our hands. These very vehicles that clog our roads and all of our electronic gadgets that suck away our time and money. I'm going to read the next few verses out of order. I think it'd make it a little easier to follow. Verse 11. A day is coming when human pride will be ended and human arrogance destroyed. And on that day, the Lord Almighty will humble everyone who is powerful and everyone who is proud and conceited. all of our gold and silver, all of our chariots and idols will be shown to be worthless. In verse 9, everyone will be humiliated and disgraced. Do not forgive them, Lord. They hide in caves in the rocky hills or dig holes in the ground to try to escape from the Lord's anger and to hide from his power and glory. In verses 17 and 18, human pride will be ended and human arrogance will be destroyed. Idols will completely disappear and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. The fact that we are required to fast on this day, as stated before, is for our benefit. What was Lucifer's biggest problem? Pride. By fasting, we show our willingness to submit and admit that we are nothing. Fasting definitely humbles us, and that's a good thing. God doesn't want us to fail because we think too highly of ourselves. And perhaps a question we should all keep in mind: why do we want to make sure we have a humble attitude? Well, we're familiar with Proverbs 3:34. He, God, has no use for conceited people, but he shows favor to those who are humble. Or what about the comment he made about the wedding feast? Let's look at Luke 14. Luke 14:11. For those who make themselves great will be humbled, and those that humble themselves will be made great. A similar passage is in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 5 to 6. Breaking into the verse, and all of you must put on the apron of humility to serve one another, for the Scripture says, God resists the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves then under God's mighty hand so that he will lift you up in his own good time. Humbling ourselves through fasting helps us see our insignificance, our need for utter dependence on God. Fasting helps us be less judgmental of others because our weakness reminds us that we have nothing to be arrogant about. Proverbs 13:1 tells us that arrogant people never admit that they are wrong. We don't want that to be us. God wants us to examine ourselves so we recognize our shortcomings and work to overcome them. It didn't help the Pharisees spiritually to fast because they didn't have God's Spirit, and they certainly weren't fasting with the right attitude. Luke 18, verse 9 and 12, Jesus gave a parable in which a Pharisee bragged about fasting twice a week. He was humble and proud of it. Fasting with such an arrogant attitude is worthless. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 the most significant thing we can learn is found in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. But to keep me from being puffed up with pride because of the many wonderful things I saw, I was given a painful physical ailment, which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me and keep me from being proud. 3 times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away. But his answer was, my grace is all you need, for my power is the greatest when you are weak. I am most happy then to be proud of my weakness in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A second lesson we can learn is that fasting can, in fact, help us remember our strength can only come from God. This day is for our good. It directs our attention away from ourselves and toward God. That happens as we think about how weak we are and how powerful God is. while we're able to humble ourselves and acknowledge our weaknesses, that doesn't mean we can have no confidence. It just means that we need to acknowledge the source of our strength. Let's look at Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. Or as you may be more familiar with the translation, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I like what it says in Isaiah verse 30. Actually, all of Isaiah would be a good chapter to read today. Isaiah 40 verse 30. Even those who are young grow weak. Young people can fall exhausted. When you're young, you can feel almost invincible. There really isn't any other tool that can help you humble yourself. When we fast, we realize how weak we are. I'm not sure why it is that it's more common for mankind to think that there's something that they are literally one breath away from death. That never seems to occur to people. Fasting brings a reality that we're not so great after all, no matter what our age. A third lesson, fasting reminds us that we are to put God first, even above the needs or desires of the flesh. Think about what would happen if we continued to fast from now on. Well, we'd die physically. If we don't eat spiritually, we will shrivel up and die spiritually. Fasting can remind us that we face eternal death if we neglect replenishing the Holy Spirit. Fasting keeps God on our minds. It helps us realize that without Him, we would die spiritually. With Him, we have a future. We're all familiar with the parable of the five foolish virgins. In the November 2011 United News, Peter Eddington reminded us that, and I'll quote, "These verses can apply to our present spiritual condition and whether or not God's Spirit dwells in us. Or put another way, how much we let the Spirit influence our thoughts and actions. How much oil do we have on a daily basis? If we do not have God's personal presence in our lives and allow ourselves to be caught up in the thoughts and actions that are sinful or even just unimportant, then we are not awake, and we will be unaware and unprepared until it is too late. No matter how much we may not like to pray or study or meditate or fast, we cannot neglect these things if we want to keep the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Another lesson is fasting is the best tool to show us how weak we are and how much we need God. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and minds. In our natural condition, we, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. Verse 4. But God's mercy is so abundant and His love for us is so great that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, He brought us to live with Christ. It is by God's grace you have been saved. In verses 8 and 9. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. Satan will not give up as long as we're alive. Let's look at Revelation 12:12, the last part of the verse. For the devil has come down to you, and he is filled with rage because he knows he has only a little time left. Satan is going to become even more frenzied as he realizes his time as ruler on the earth is short. How can we overcome him? Well, it can't be done alone. Now, there will be supernatural protection for God's people, as we see in verses 13 through 16. Revelation 12:13. When the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to the earth, he began to pursue the woman who had given birth to the boy. She was given the two wings of a large eagle in order to fly to her place in the desert, where she would be taken care of for 3.5 years, safe from the dragon's attack. And then from his mouth, the dragon poured out a flood of water after the woman so that it would carry her away. But the earth helped the woman. It opened its mouth and swallowed the water that had come from the dragon's mouth. The good news is that fasting attracts God, not Satan. Fasting is the only thing that we can do, if done rightly, of course, to make ourselves more attractive to God. Mr. Viller mentioned that recently. He also made another comment that I've thought about often. God resists the proud, just the way other people do. A fifth lesson. Fasting helps us realize that we can only resist Satan's influence through God's help. Why do we need to fast? Because we become separated from God by our sins. If we feel righteous or without sin, we probably feel we don't need God. And that's not where we want to be. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it states, "It is because of your sins that he doesn't hear you. It is your sins that separate you from God when you try to worship him." Why do we sin? There is a devil and demons that are in control of today's world, and they can cause us to sin. We don't have the power to overcome Satan on our own. He works on our minds. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, build up your strength in union with God and by means of his mighty power. Verse 11. Put on all the armor that God gives you so that you will be able to stand up against the devil's tricks. For we are not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age. So put on God's armor now. Then when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist the enemy's attacks, and after fighting to the end, you will still hold your ground. This is a reminder for us that we can't do it alone. Fasting helps us remember that. As we fast, our physical strength gets weaker and weaker, but our spiritual strength should be getting stronger. We should gain confidence that God is our hope, and by his grace, we will make it. Let's look at Paul's, what he calls boasting in 2 Corinthians. Breaking into the middle of verse 22. Are they, referring to the so-called apostles who were bragging about their credentials, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. We're all familiar with much of this, so let's jump down to verse 24. 5 times I was given 39 lashes by the Jews. Three times I was whipped by the Romans, and once I was stoned. I've been in three shipwrecks, and once I spent 24 hours in the water. Verse 26. In my travels, I have been in danger from floods and from robbers, in danger from my own people and from Gentiles. There have been dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilds, dangers on the high seas, and dangers from false friends. There has been work and toil, and often I have gone without sleep. I've been hungry and thirsty, and I have often been without enough food, shelter, or clothing. He couldn't have begun to handle all these troubles without God's help. His feelings about all this are mentioned in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast about things that show how weak I am. He understood that he was nothing without God, but that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. In lesson 6, fasting should remind us that building a strong relationship with God is the most important thing that we can do. Let's go back to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For all of us must appear before Christ to be judged by him. We will each receive what we deserve according to everything we have done, good or bad, in our bodily life. Do we appreciate the fact that we've been called by God and that we've been reconciled by God so that we can have this tremendous opportunity? Let's look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39, starting in verse 5. How short you have made my life. In your sight, my lifetime seems nothing. Indeed, every living being is no more than a puff of wind, no more than a shadow. All we do is for nothing. We gather wealth, but we don't know who will get it. What then can I hope for, Lord? I put my hope in you. We fast to get closer to God. We want to make sure that we're doing all that we can to make sure we stay on track to be in God's kingdom. This day pictures putting Satan in the background forever. But we know that he's not been put out yet. We all know that one of the most magnificent understatements of the Bible is in Luke 4. Here we're told that Christ had been fasting for 40 days and nights and being tempted by Satan. Verse 2 makes a statement, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I would think hungry wouldn't begin to cover it. At that point, when he was probably at his weakest physically, he was at his strongest spiritually. It was by prayer and fasting that Christ was able to pass this test and to qualify to replace Satan as the ruler of this world. And just as he did with Jesus in Matthew 4, Satan will try to break down our confidence in God and in our relationship with him. When we come up against physical problems, do we come up with spiritual answers like Christ did? We will never be at one with God with a self-sufficient attitude, or if we think that we don't answer to anyone that's higher than ourselves. Fasting also helps us fight spiritual indifference, the Laodicean attitude that could be present at any time. No one can withstand Satan alone. Let's look at 1 Kings 11 and see what happened to a man who God blessed with superior wisdom. 1 Kings 11. Verse 1, Solomon loved many foreign women. He married them even though the Lord had commanded the Israelites not to intermarry with these people because they would cause the Israelites to give their loyalty to other gods. Verse 3, Solomon married 700 princesses and also had 300 concubines. As Mr. Shaby said at the feast last year, Solomon, what were you thinking? Continuing, they made him turn away from God, and by the time he was old, they had led him into the worship of foreign gods. This was the same man who said, what? What did he say when God asked him, what would you like me to give to you? Let's look at 1 Kings 3, verse 7. Solomon answered God's question. Solomon answered, O Lord God, you have let me succeed. My father is king, even though I am very young and don't know how to rule. Here I am among the people you have chosen to be your own, a people who are so many that they cannot be numbered. So give me the wisdom I need to rule your people with justice and to know the difference between good and evil. Otherwise, how would I ever be able to rule these great people of yours? And how did God respond to his request? Verse 12. I will do what you have asked. I will give you more wisdom and more understanding than anyone had before or will ever have again. But with all his wisdom, it wasn't enough. Solomon let Satan come through with the lust of the flesh and false religion. Even 1 Kings 11, verse 9 and 10 tells us that God had appeared to Solomon twice and commanded him not to worship foreign gods. Luke 22:3 shows us that even Judas Iscariot, who had personal contact with Jesus, couldn't resist Satan. The real cause of mankind's separation from God is Satan. The only real enemies we have are Satan and his demons. By fasting on this day, we are acknowledging that we cannot resist Satan on our own. But fasting can help us resist Satan's influence. In fact, there may be no better way to resist Satan than by fasting. This day should help us be determined to make our choices based upon obedience to God's law, knowing that is the best way for us to live. And to help us have a stronger desire to reject choices that are inspired by Satan. In the February 2012 United News, Bill Radford wrote an article on growing your relationship with God. I'll quote, "It is not good enough to hold a membership in the Church of God or derive our spiritual benefit from the numerous websites with unlimited biblical information they contain. The real question we need to ask ourselves is, does Jesus Christ dwell with us and in us in a way that revives us? He teaches us, he corrects us, he saves us. How much do we need God to be part of our lives? You need to answer that question honestly. Jesus will say to some people, hopefully none of us, I never knew you. That's a quote from Matthew 7:23. One of the biggest problems that we face today is that there's so many distractions that can keep us from having the most important relationship that we can have. Fasting helps us to focus our priorities and keep those priorities straight. This is a clear statement from God about whom he desires to have a meaningful relationship with. Let's read it in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. The Lord says, Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house then could you build for me? What kind of place for me to live in? I myself created the whole universe. I am pleased with those who are humble and repentant, who fear me and obey me. So who does God tell us that he will look upon favorably? One who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at his word. There is nothing man can do, nothing that man can bring to God or offer to Him that will impress Him. But repentance and humbling ourselves before Him, fearing Him in the sense of not wanting to have Him turn us away, and desiring Him to have a relationship with Him, those things are what pleases Him. It is very difficult to impress God. He created the universe. But He is impressed by the man who is humble in his attitude. Verse 2 in the King James tells us, "To this man I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." This is talking about someone who doesn't think of himself as important and doesn't seek to look as important in the eyes of others. He knows he's unworthy of God's love, but is deeply grateful for it and does not take it for granted. This is talking about a person that trembles at the word of God. He or she listens to Him and believes that God is talking to him and not someone else. He examines himself or herself to make sure they're moving forward and closer to God every day. This kind of person generally wants to let God into their life and to let His life prevail. Let's look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 16. "You do not want sacrifices, or I would offer them. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. My sacrifice is a humble spirit, O God. You will not reject a humble and repentant heart. Again, humility and repentance are a combination that God finds appealing. Let's look at Isaiah 57:15. "I am the high and holy God who lives forever. I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with people who are humble and repentant, so I can restore their confidence and hope." And Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. "What shall I bring to the Lord, the God of heaven, when I come to worship Him? Shall I bring the best calves to burn as offerings to Him? Shall I bring the best calves to..." Verse 7. "Will the Lord be pleased if I bring Him thousands of sheep or endless streams of olive oil? Shall I offer Him my firstborn child to pay for sins?" In verse 8. "No, the Lord has told us what is good, what He requires of us, to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with our God." That, of course, is taken directly from Deuteronomy 10:12. And now let's look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 6. "You do not want sacrifice and offerings. You do not ask for animals burned whole on the altar or for sacrifice to take away sins. Instead, you've given me ears to hear you." In verse 8, "How I love to do your will, O God. I keep your teachings in my heart." That's the attitude that God wants to see in all of us. A final lesson: fasting can help us keep that attitude that we need to keep ourselves humble. If we're wise, we'll learn from our fast how little we are and what life is about. If nothing else, we should ask God to show us what we are. We need to use fasting to stay on track. James 4:13 reminds us of the shortness or temporariness of life. James 4:13. James 4:13. Now listen to me, you that say, today or tomorrow we will travel to a certain city where we will stay a year and go into business and make a lot of money. You don't even know what your life tomorrow will be. You are like a puff of smoke which appears for a moment and then disappears. What you should say is this, if the Lord is willing, we will live. Verse 16, but now you are proud and you boast. All boasting is wrong. Fasting helps us realize how important it is to stay close to God so He can guide our lives and ultimately bring us into His kingdom. James 4, verse 6. God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. So then submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will run away from you. Verse 10. Humble yourselves before your Lord, and He will lift you up. Humility is one of the main attributes we seek to have. Matthew 5, verses 3 to 5. My Bible for the heading in this for this section is True Happiness. Matthew 5, starting in verse 3. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are they who mourn. God will comfort them. Happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. And over in chapter 23:23. Whoever makes himself great will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be made great. The second half of Proverbs 15:33 warns us, you must be humble before you can ever receive honors. And God has promised us many honors. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. God has not placed the angels as rulers over the new world to come. Instead, as it is said in the Scriptures, what is man, O God, that you should think of him, mere human beings, that you should care for them? Verse 7. You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over everything you made. It says that God made them rulers over all things. This clearly means everything. We do not, however, see human beings ruling over all things now. Hebrews 2, verse 6, the overriding question we should all have when we fast. What is man that you should think of him? Fasting, as it shows our weakness, should make us even more grateful for what God has offered us. As long as pride and vanity have no part in us. When we humble ourselves by fasting, pride and vanity should be vanished. Fasting helps us get in a condition where we can be at one with God. Right now, if we're too vain, God will resist us. Fasting is of no value at all unless we are being reconciled to each other. To our fellow man as well as to God. Fasting helps us develop the mind of God, submissive, obedient, full of faith, not the mind of Satan. Even more than that, as Mark Bickelson wrote in the November 2012 United News, our mindset determines how we live and what our values would be. In this life, we can strive to give or we can seek to get. We can be outwardly focused or we can be self-focused. We can exercise restraint in the fear of God or we can cast off restraint. These choices all have one thing in common. They portray the difference between the mind of Satan and the mind of Christ. God sent messengers and prophets to ancient Israel with warnings of what would happen if the nation did not repent and turn back to God. God is pleading with us now to make sure we have our spiritual house in order and to grow in grace and knowledge. At sunset tonight, will we be any wiser due to our study, prayer, and meditation? Or will our fasting simply have been a ritual as it was for the ancient Israelites? Since God has already atoned us, let's make sure we use this day to make our calling and election sure.